Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the third Sunday in Easter, 2008.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. You who are Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God, with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand I shall not be disturbed. Therefore my heart has been glad, and my tongue has exulted. My flesh too will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus, of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and poured him forth, as you see and hear." The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "My Lord are you." O Lord, my allotted portion and my cup, you it is who hold fast my lot.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even in the night my heart exhorts me. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand I shall not be disturbed.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body too abides in confidence. Because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
You will show me the path to life, abounding joy in your presence, the delights at your right hand forever.
Lord, you will show us the path of life. A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's works, conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning, realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. He was known before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the final time for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in the last 3 days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And beside all of this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some of the women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them, and it happened that while he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So then they set out at once to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had happened and taken place on the way, and how he was made known to them through the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everybody.
And we're going to discuss the readings as we always do on this podcast. And this week, Dawn, we have to be careful because we have to be orthodox. Can't speak any heresies because yesterday I just took an oath of fidelity, which you have to take in order to be ordained. It's an oath that says that you'll uphold the teachings of the church and that you won't profess heresy. So I have to be careful now in what I say, I guess.
Oh my gosh, I just think that if I had to take that oath, I'd never say anything again because I'd be afraid that, is that a heresy? Is that a heresy?
That's right. That's right. Well, at least you can't speak any known heresy, see? Okay. So if you don't know it, I guess you're okay.
What is the technical definition of heresy?
Yeah, I don't know a technical definition. I mean, it'd be a teaching that would be a false teaching is ultimately what the word itself comes from. It's a false teaching. So it'd be a teaching that the church itself has determined as being false or incorrect. So, you know, if you taught that there was no resurrection, for example, or that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that would be a heresy.
A lot of them
regard the nature of Jesus, or, you know, who is Jesus? Some people say, you know, is he God or is he man? You know, of course, the Orthodox, which is the opposite of heresy, that's the standard teaching or the normal teaching, would be that Jesus is both human and divine. But if somebody said, oh no, he's just a man, or he's just God, he's not really a man, those are both heretical positions or false teachings.
All right. So we'll have to be extra careful, especially this week. Well, you know, something that you just said reminded me, we had a staff meeting last week, and there we had a sort of a side conversation talking about people in general have a harder time identifying with the resurrected Jesus than they do with, like, the persecuted Jesus. And I've been thinking about that a lot this week, especially in light of today's gospel reading. And so I just wondered your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you're right. I think it is harder to. And even, you know, one of the sayings one of my professors here just told us today in class, actually, said, if you want to grow in holiness, just think about the humanity of Christ, because you all of a sudden view him as somebody who can immediately, you know, come into your condition, who's been tempted and overcome temptation, or who's been laughed at and mocked and persecuted, and yet didn't go out and seek revenge on people. So he's experienced those really human things, and those are things that we all really experience. The resurrection, on the other hand, in its fullness, of course, we don't experience it on this side of the grave, so to speak. You know, we won't experience it until after our death. That doesn't mean that we don't have moments where we can connect to that, or resurrection moments. But I think it's more difficult for the average person to immediately connect to that, because more of our experience really comes from our pains and sufferings. It's not to say that we don't have wonderful things that happen in our life where we can really experience the resurrection of Christ. I think one of the most traumatic areas where I've heard people talk about it is in the sacrament, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation. One priest who was teaches here at the seminary told us, you know, that's the sacrament where you really get to see the resurrection, especially as a priest. He said, because people come in, you know, their heads are down, they're moping, they're kind of afraid and everything. And he said, when they leave, they tend to always be uplifted and kind of as if this burden has been lifted from them. And that's, I think, an experience right there of the resurrected Jesus in our life. He's, you know, overcoming that power of sin and death. But so often in our world, in our media and everything also tends to focus on the gloom and doom or, you know, the sin and death or the deep, deep yogurt of sin and death, as I like to call it. And so it can be when that's kind of what we're constantly bombarded with. It's much easier to, you know, cling to the Jesus that is persecuted than the one who somehow overcame this because we ourselves haven't yet fully overcome that. So I think that that's something you point out that I think is a, honestly, it's a fair comment. I don't know how it came up in the context of the staff meeting, but I don't know that you can actually force anybody to ultimately experience. I mean, we experience the resurrection in little ways, but ultimately, you know, we're still stuck in this world of sin and death, and we have this hope that we can overcome it, and we experience it in moments when we really do overcome it, such as sacrament of reconciliation or something like that. But so often it can be difficult to really latch on to that.
And the other part is we have a lot less scripture reading about that. I mean, we have today's story about going to Emmaus and last week about him appearing to the disciples and, the breakfast on the beach story. But those are the main stories, whereas we have more of Jesus's life in, before death, obviously.
Right. So. Well, and another thing, though, I mean, if we want to go to the gospel reading here, one of the things is it's not always easy to see the resurrected Christ. I mean, that's kind of what comes out of this gospel story is these guys who lived with Christ and hung around him in his ministry and everything and were with him daily are walking back and Christ joins them. And they don't recognize him. So there's something, I mean, on the one hand, you can say, well, he probably looks different, and certainly we'd say that must be true. But it also shows us that it's not always easy to clearly see the resurrection in our life. But that doesn't mean that the resurrected Christ is not there or not with us, just because we're not seeing it. It's interesting here how it develops. You know, they're sitting here saying, well, haven't you heard all these horrible things that have happened? And, you know, we were hoping he would be the Messiah and that kind of thing. And then, of course, he said, and then lately, too, we've also heard the story that he was resurrected. The women came back and told us that, but we haven't seen him anywhere. And he's right there with them. You know, it's kind of an irony there, them talking about, yeah, we've heard that Jesus is resurrected and he's going around somewhere, but we haven't seen him. And, of course, it's Jesus they're telling this to. And I think that can happen to us a lot of times in our own spiritual life is we sit here and look for the resurrected Jesus in our life, or sometimes we try too hard to see him, and he's right in front of us.
Yes. I was just thinking, you reminded me of a passage from Henry Nouwen has a tiny book. It's not tiny, it's a small book called With Burning Hearts. It's a meditation on Eucharistic life. And he begins it so well talking about two people are walking together. You can see from the way they walk, they're not happy and their bodies are bent over and their faces are downcast and their movements slow. And then he goes on to say about, you know, we in our church today, a lot of times we come to the Eucharist with hearts that are broken by lots of losses and we're downtrodden. And I, as I read that reflection today, I started thinking about, you know, when I give communion, especially that for me, that's where I can see it. If I'm a Eucharistic minister, you just see the people that are there that are broken and they've come with broken hearts, but also with this sense of hope. And I think it's sort of what the story is about, too.
Right. And I think that you're exactly right. I mean, because that's the experience of the resurrected Christ is all of a sudden we have this hope. We have this understanding that sin and death don't have the final say. You know, it's life with God that ultimately is the ultimate end of everything here. While it might seem that sin and death have the victory, that's really not the case. And you talk about it being a Eucharistic thing. And it certainly is because Eucharist is that life with Christ. I mean, the word itself means it's a thanksgiving for people who don't know. But it is, it's a participation as Catholics, you know, the Eucharist, it's a thanksgiving for the life of Christ and for his ministry, but it's also a participation in that life. I mean, we're taking Christ present in the Eucharistic species and taking that into our body. So, you know, we take Christ into our body so that Christ can ultimately take us into his glorified body. So I think it is, I mean, this whole passage is very much Eucharistic.
I was thinking about how it's so easy for us to see Jesus in the Eucharist when we're at church. And we can become so focused on it, just like how these disciples, as they're walking down the road before they encounter the stranger, they're so focused on what happened. And even after he starts talking to them, they don't see the bigger picture. And so it's the same for us. You know, we see Jesus at Mass, but then, you know, the person, the family sitting behind us with that crying baby, that gets annoying and I can't understand. And don't they know I'm trying to pray? And we forget that Jesus is in the body of Christ in all of us. And it's sort of that same losing sight of our focus, or we're so intent on one thing, we miss the bigger picture.
Right. And I think that's something, Dawn, that we've talked about before on the podcast, too. One of the images that comes to mind is the purpose of the Mass, which is, of course, it's ascending forth. The name itself comes from, I said, the Latin phrase at the end of the Mass, which means basically the Mass is ended, you know, and go in peace is how we say it in English. But in Latin, it's go out and serve people. And, you know, one of the things I always find interesting is the fact that, at least in Canandaigua, when you hear different things at different parishes, but Father Moll, one of his common responses is, remember, our Christian charity extends into the parking lot while we're, you know, waiting or to get out of the parking lot. But it is, it's one of those things that always makes me remember, oh yeah, the point of this whole coming together and receiving the Eucharist isn't so I can keep it inside me, it's so I can bring that out into the world. And so I think that sending forth into the world is an important theme here. You can't just, it's not good enough just to have it, you know, within you. But once you have it, you have to run off like the disciples and go tell people and live that out. And I think that's the harder thing to do.
I think you're exactly right. And you sort of sum up this passage that I thought I might read. It's from near the end of Henry Nouwen's book, talking about the dismissal, about the go and tell. And it says, go and tell. What you have heard and seen is not just for yourself. It is for the brothers and sisters and for all who are ready to receive it. Go. Don't linger. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. But move now and return to the places from which you came. And let those whom you left behind in their hiding places know that there is nothing to be afraid of, that he has risen, risen indeed. I just love that passage.
Well, that's a great passage. And I think it's a great passage to end our podcast on. And so we will end it on that note. We ask everybody to join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week, and God bless.